Today on Real Life Radio.
If you are willing to follow the Lord and to serve the Lord, He will ordain you to a task. He will ordain you to a call. It could be an encouragement ministry. It could be that you are one who administrates. It could be whatever. God does the ordaining. Men are to recognize that. But whatever, it's fully effective.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, What a Message We Have in Jesus. You know, this series called The Gospel of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ, as only Luke, the physician, could do. Here now, as we begin chapter 9, we'll consider how there are things in life that affect us like nothing else can. You see, Jesus had been tutoring the disciples for some time now, but the time had come for them to grow up and become men in the things of God. But still, Jesus did not send them out without a message, and gave them the power they needed to be fully effective. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that even our calling comes with equipment. As a Christian, we've been called by Jesus and given the power and the authority to get the message out and see people saved. Now, in his message called, What a Message We Have in Jesus, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Father, we ask, Lord, that you'd bless your word to our hearts. And Father God, I just pray right now that you would just change us by the power of your Spirit. Lord, you know each and every one of us this morning. You know exactly where we're at with you. And it is our prayer, Lord, that your sovereignty would permeate every one of our lives to whatever degree is necessary. This morning, on this, the Lord's Day, we proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He both came for us, dying on the cross, and having been risen from the dead, He is our great God and Savior. And so, Father, today we pray that in these days in which we live, you would galvanize us and send us forth into this world. What a great moment that we live in. May we rise to the occasion. For we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Listen, grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. Can you believe it? We're in Luke chapter 9. It seems like we spent forever in Luke chapter 8. It was a huge chapter with a lot of great events. But Luke chapter 9, this morning we are in verses 1 through 9. Luke chapter 9, 1 through 9. And the title of the message today is, What a Message We Have in Jesus. What a message we have in Jesus Christ. And it means everything to us who are believers. And I don't know about you. Maybe you can remember where you were when you came to Christ and where you were when Jesus Christ became so very real to you as a believer in that moment of time. And it could have been that you had an atheistic background, or you had a background you didn't care about, at all about God, or maybe you had a very religious background. But there was a moment when you encountered the Lord, and it has changed your life forever. And you may not be able to pick a date. I mean, some of us can pick a date, but there are some of you who can say, well, it happened during the course of this particular year or that year, and your life was changed. There are things that happen. There are things that affect our lives like nothing else. And of course, for me, I trust for you that Jesus Christ was that ultimate experience. But I got to tell you, as I thought about things that affect our lives, we're going to see the lives of the disciples, the lives of the apostles radically affected this morning. And I jotted down a few things that would really, really jar my memory regarding things that made an effect. And I want to kind of grease that a little bit with you. Think for a moment. What was the few most important things that's ever happened in your life? Maybe it was getting that incredible diploma that you worked so hard to get. Maybe it was your first day of school. I remember crying my guts out. I was such a mama's boy. When it came time to go to kindergarten or first grade, it doesn't matter, because I cried for, I think, the first few years. I thought it was fine just to stay at home. I loved being at home. I didn't know these kids, and I didn't want to take my lunch. I wanted mom to cook me lunch. What is that thing all about? And man, I remember going to school, and I hated it, but it stuck in my mind. Maybe it was some achievement. Maybe it was a summer vacation that you still remember with fond memories. It was that summer vacation when this or that happened, and I was really spoiled in the sense that I was born and raised in San Diego. We moved up when I was young to Orange County. And you guys, Orange County in the 60s was an awesome place to grow up in. Not like it is now. Listen, our parents used to be able to drive their cars onto the beach down at Huntington. Can you imagine doing that now? We just would play at the beach and enjoy life, and it was great. Orange County, you could actually smell orange blossoms in Orange County in those days. Many of the towns were completely stocked with bean fields and strawberry fields. I remember that. It was real California to me. I remember some events in school, though. I remember in the fourth grade, we took a field trip to the Irvine Ranch. And I don't mean that was some sort of a store. It was the real Irvine Ranch, the family, the Irvine family. We got to go to their ranch as a fourth grade field trip. That impressed me. This was awesome, too, this next one. Hang on to your seats. I don't even know how this ever happened. Somehow, it was our school teacher in the seventh grade. Her husband was some big wheel at United Airlines. And she got every one of our seventh grade class. There's like 37 kids, 35 kids. She got us and just us, but all of us, on a United Airlines flight out of Los Angeles. Her husband was flying the plane, and we took off from L.A., and we flew out over the Grand Canyon. We got special clearance and flew the whole length of the Grand Canyon. Then we flew to San Francisco, and then all that events with all that flying, three and a half hours later, we landed back in L.A., and us kids didn't even know what kind of a privilege that was, but it changed my life. The reason why or how it changed my life is because I got the bug to want to learn how to fly, which leads me to this. I'll never forget, and really, this has something to do with the message, it really does. I'll never forget, after catching that bug about flying and looking down upon the world, because it looks so peaceful from up there, that shortly after Lisa and I were married, I'd been taking my pilot's training at Orange County Airport and Fullerton Airport, that my instructor, who I had grown so much accustomed to having him right there in the right seat next to me, we landed at Fullerton, and he said, why don't you taxi out over here for a moment? I thought maybe something was wrong with the plane that he knew about and I didn't. We taxied out, he opened the door, and he signed my logbook, and he said, you're on your own now. And I said, what? It completely caught me off guard. I knew in the book that that day was coming. It's called your first solo. I didn't think I would ever get to that point. And he said, you're ready to go now. You're on your own. I was terrified. Terrified, I'm telling you. Can you imagine taking an airplane up and flying it around over your head with some nut up there alone for the first time? Everything changed that moment. The moment that he got out and shut the door, the sound of the door shutting sounded different. The engine sounded different. Something's wrong with it. It's going to break. The wings, I think they're going to come off. Then the tower clears you to taxi back into position, and you have to tell them, this is 269 Juliet for the first solo. And the guy says, 269 Juliet, clear to take off. Good luck. Good luck? I don't want good luck. I want God Almighty behind the yoke of that plane. I want to be the co-pilot of the moment. I want God to be leading it. And you take off, and you're up there, and after about, I don't know how long, the butterflies are not flying as much. And you begin to realize, you know what? I've been well trained. I've been well trained. When you come around and you land alone for the first time, there's this incredible sigh of relief. You know what? I can do this. I can't believe that I can do this. That feeling, the apostles, the disciples had to have felt something like that with what we're going to see right now. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, starting there, follow along with me. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staves nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever you will not be received, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, that is Jesus, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John, that is John the Baptist, had been risen from the dead. Some said that it was Elijah that had appeared, and by others it was said that one of the prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And so he, that is Herod, sought to see Jesus. Jesus had been tutoring the disciples for quite a while now. They had been taking off together, going around and landing together. Jesus was ministering and they were assisting. Yet all the while, as Jesus was doing what he was doing, they, knowingly or unknowingly, were picking up the habits of the Messiah. I think that's awesome. There's one thing about studying and knowing things in your head that's a quite different thing than to get out and to do those things. And Jesus has got those disciples on the verge of doing those things. They could have maybe preached a message about how to minister. They probably could have. They heard him enough. But could they do it? Could they get out and do it? And you got to remember who these guys are. Number one, at this point in time, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. At this point in time, church, they have no Bible. They have the Old Testament, but they don't have the New Testament. At this point in time, they're not quite exactly sure what's going on. From one moment to the next, they're very excited and they see Jesus fulfilling the Word of God. And then the next day, they've got doubts. And we're often like that as well. But the time had come for these guys to grow up and to become men of God and men in the Spirit. Point number one, what a message we have in Jesus is what we're learning. And look at verses 1 and 2. It's a message that is ordained by God. And I want you to jot that down and find comfort in it. Thank God the message that you and I are told to go out and tell the world is not our own message. Aren't you glad about that? I got to tell you, I'm so glad about that. We are to preach and to give and to live and to share with our friends and family and all those that are around us a message ordained by God because it's His, it's not ours. And the first thing that we see right here is a message ordained by God is that it's ordained to be fully effective. Christian, in your lap is the message of God and it is fully, fully effective. It's not weak at all. The sufficiency of the Scripture is perfect. Verse 1, it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority. So he ordained them to effectiveness. You need to remember that. What God has called you and I to do is not to fail. Now, church, listen carefully to this. Don't misunderstand me. Church, I want to ask you, do ministries come and go? Do churches start and fail? Do things get going and then maybe it's 10 years or 50 years or 100 years, a work of God ebbs and flows or winds up beginning and ending? Yes, it does. Those things happen. Sometimes God's done with it. It served its purpose. Sometimes men destroy it because they get goofy. But here's the awesome thing. The message never changes and God will get His message across, listen, with or without us. I want Him to do it with us. Amen? I don't want Him to pass us by. And so we want to be ready. The disciples are going to find out what it's like to be fully effective for the kingdom of God. And church, listen, if you're not listening carefully, you can X yourself right out of this message thinking that ministry is reserved for people who we pay to go do ministry. Wrong. Ministry are for those super Christians. Wrong again. There are no super Christians. Ministry is for somebody else. It's for the person to the right of me. It's for the person to the left of me. No. Are you a Christian? If you say yes, then you and I are ministers together in the cause of Christ. There is no neutral ground. You're either a Christian and your life is showing an example and pointing others to Christ to some degree or another, or you're not. It's amazing. We've been learning all about that. But the gospel that God has given us is fully effective. Notice this. He called us. He called them to Himself. That is, Jesus brought them the invitation that they would exist or minister or be with Him. Secondly, He gave them power. So He invited them. He gave them power. Jesus handed them, as it were, that power of the kingdom of God so that they could get the task done. By the way, that word power is that famous dunamis, or where we get the word dynamite or dynamic. It means to be full of power. I love that. Jesus gives them power to go do this. He doesn't give them sort of power. He doesn't give them kind of power. But we learned last week that He gives them superpower. This superpower from God that is, listen, it is linked to the message of Christ. The message of the Bible from Old to New Testament is a message of power. A power to love those that might hate you. A power to reach out to those who, listen, you may not even want them in heaven, but God gives you the power to reach out to them and to share Christ with them. To love them. The word power is that God has built into the Scripture. It's in the Bible DNA that it would be effectual. It's amazing to me. And then he gave them authority. This is an amazing word, authority. The word means that in the Greek, that Jesus gave them the right. The word authority is the right to use that power. Are you a Christian this morning? God has invited you to go out into the world, and he's given you the power to do that, and he's given you the right to do it. If somebody comes up to you and says, what gives you the right to preach the gospel? You know what your answer is, church? Please don't fail when they ask you this. Who gave you that authority? Answer, Jesus Christ did. The Bible says it right here in Luke chapter 9. Jesus did. Where were you ordained? Listen, God ordains. Yes, yes, I know that ministries and universities and seminaries ordain people. Do you understand, though, that is supposed to be the school or the ministry or that seminary's agreement with God that the person is called? Did you hear that? You can graduate from seminary with a PhD. You can graduate with a doctorate, a master's, or whatever it is. You can be the most skilled orator in your class. But that doesn't mean God called you to do the ministry in an ordained sense, as God would say. Yeah, but I got my degree and I got my ordination. But did God ordain you into the ministry is the big question. And here is the glorious and wonderful answer, in my opinion, is it is this. If you are willing to follow the Lord and to serve the Lord, he will ordain you to a task. He will ordain you to a call. It could be an encouragement ministry. It could be that you are one who administrates. It could be whatever. God does the ordaining. Men are to recognize that. But whatever, it's fully effective. And so he gives them the authority or the right to manifest the kingdom work in our lives. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful." I love that. That's why when you take your Bible and you go home or you go to breakfast this morning and you set your Bible on the restaurant table, especially if it says, like, you know, Holy Bible on the front, the waiter or waitress is going to look at it and say, "Wow, well, what's that?" It's the word of God. Now watch out now. It's powerful and alive. It's alive. It changes people's lives. It's for real. He says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That means it gets down into the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Remember that, because Herod's going to wrestle with God's word. Why? Because it gets down into the heart, into the thought of the matter. He says that it goes down to the place of the piercing, even between the division of the soul and the spirit. Yes, there's a difference between the soul and the spirit. The spirit is what lives forever in heaven or hell, and the soul is your mind. It's the Greek word psuche, psychology, the science or study of the mind. But the spirit and the soul are two different things. And the Bible gets down in between it and divides it. Are you born again? How do you think? Do you know God or do you not? The Bible discerns that and speaks to us about that. And then also it says that it divides between the joints and the marrow and the discerning of our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. The Bible does. And of course, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, it says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven falls and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word," that is God's Bible, "that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in that thing for which I have sent it." That means if you share Jesus with somebody, God and the power of God is behind it. You're not alone. "Pastor, I'm scared to share Jesus." Share Jesus and watch what happens. "But if I do that, I'm going to be solo." Listen, you won't be solo. There's an instructor with you. Jesus said he's the Holy Spirit. And he's not going to leave you. Can you guys hear me? Look, I'm excited about this message. You got to get excited. If you're not, fake it. But God is telling us if a moment we'd all raise our hands, "Oh, praise the Lord, I'm a Christian." Then Jesus is going to be telling us in a moment, "Then get out there and spread the kingdom." "But I'm scared." He's already signed your logbook. You can go. "But I don't know what. What if I..." Go. You will not fall. You're not going to fail. God gives us his word. We need to let it go. John 14:12. Listen to what the scripture says in John 14:12. Jesus was speaking. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you," and I hope you understand that to mean you, "he who believes in me and the works that I do will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." Jesus is saying that every believer has the opportunity to do greater works than he did himself. You say, "Well, Jack, I never raised anybody from the dead." He didn't ask you to raise somebody from the dead exactly. He told you to go and share the gospel. That's what we do. And that's a greater work. The calling comes with the equipping. It's got everything there. The equipping is the power and the authority that God has given to his believers. It's beautiful here. Luke uses the word that he gives, that Jesus gives this power. Luke uses the word in the Greek that means to bestow. Listen to this. Jesus says to them, in giving them the power and the authority, it means to bestow upon them, to place the hand upon them, to convey or to communicate authority and power. It means to act as a king, to crown a knight. I love that. Jesus is saying, "All right, you guys, I've crowned you or I've knighted you into the service of the kingdom." I love that thinking. And so as a Christian, you and I have been called to go out and to serve Christ through this amazing thing of living and preaching the gospel. And as a Christian, we all have different concerns personally. You might have a concern to see people comforted. Did you know God's called you to do that? You say, "Well, how do I know if I'm called to do something? If I'm a believer, how do I know if I'm called to do something?" Well, what do you care about? What do you really care about? Is it spreading the gospel? Then you have the heart of an evangelist. Is it comforting those that are sick? God has given you that kindness and that mercy. What is it in your life? Now listen, Christian, don't answer. But whatever it is in your life, ask yourself this next question. Am I doing that thing that I would love to do for God? Ask yourself that. Am I doing that thing? And only you can answer that. Only I can answer that. For me personally, I have an absolute burning passion to see people know the Bible. Outside of that, there's not much. If somebody comes in for counseling for me, I listen to them. And when they're done, 55 minutes, they'll talk for 55 minutes. The appointment's for an hour. They'll talk for 55 minutes. And in 5 minutes, I give them the verses that they need. You say, "Well, that doesn't sound like counseling to me." I didn't say I was a counselor. My passion is to teach the Word of God. There are those that have the awesome gift of being a counselor. And they're amazing at it. And they're fantastic at it. I'm not so good at it. But I'll give you the Bible. And I know what part of the Bible to give you. Why? Because I love being a student of the Bible. That's my thing, to give the Word of God. So what am I doing? You guys, right now, it's terrifying, but it's like flying the airplane for the first time. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, Sunday nights, as we'll get together tonight, wherever I'm speaking, I'm terrified, but I can't wait to get behind the wheel or the cockpit of the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to do it.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called, "What a Message We Have in Jesus." You know, this teaching today is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Hey everybody, Pastor Jack here, and I want to let you guys in on something. We literally brought a book back to life. We resurrected a book that was out of print for your junior higher, high schooler, and your college age kid. You've got to get a copy of Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith's book titled, "He Who Thinks Has to Believe." So mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, listen to this. Get this book for your kid, junior high school, college age kid, because as they get into this book, and they're going to want to get into it, it's fascinating. They're going to love it. Sit down with them, read it with them, watch what happens. Their world is being rocked, and you need to infuse truth into their life with this great book. Once again, don't miss it. Don't miss it. "He Who Thinks Has to Believe" by Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith.
"He Who Thinks Has to Believe" by Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith. It's a great book, and it's our book of the month for the month of February. You can get it for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.